Please notice as we come to Psalms 130, I'll read the entire psalm. I'm going to title the message this morning, Depths of Despair. Back in 2016, we preached four messages subtitled Anxiety and Depression, and so this is sort of along those lines, but not exactly. But notice as we come here to this text, I have been putting this psalm to music the last few weeks, and I've looked at it so many times, I've got to preach on it. And I hope it's God's will, but I mean, when you look at something long enough and going over the words and so forth. So notice with me as we come here to this passage. Verse 1, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice, and let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doeth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Heavenly Father, we do come before thee again humbly this morning, and Lord, we ask your blessings and your anointing to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. And Father, I pray this morning that the things that I believe that you've shown me, Lord, that you'd help me convey them now to the congregation. I pray, God, that we'd be attentive to the things that are in this chapter, and we pray for thy Holy Spirit to illuminate us, to guide us, and teach us. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. We read the Psalms, we pray the Psalms, and we sing the Psalms. And we know that they bring much comfort to hurting hearts. This Psalm, Psalms 130, we've covered this once before in the series a number of years ago. But this Psalm is one of the most beloved and the most read of all the Psalms. It's a favorite of many people. And it is numbered with other psalms, chapter 6 and 32, 38, I think Psalms 143. In other words, this psalm, we see an awareness of sin and forgiveness. Now, we find that we do not have a historical setting of this psalm. Many believe that it was David. I do not know who wrote the psalm. We know that it's given to us by God, and that's what's really important. We find that as we begin reading this, like many of the Psalms, we go from anguish to assurance. This is an appeal to God and a confession of the soul. And it is a proper response to despair. I mean, when we begin reading this as other Psalms, we see in verse 1, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. So we find as we come to this psalm, it is a much needed psalm for God's people. And the Puritan John Owens, he wrote a 300-page exposition. I've not read it, but he wrote a 300-page exposition on this psalm during a distressing time in his life that had given him much hope. Now, if you write 300 pages on 8 verses, you've accomplished something, and you've probably got everything that can be gotten out of it. Well, this psalm, we're going to divide it, and I think it's natural divisions, but basically divide it into 3 sections. The first is in verse 1 and 2, where we find the psalmist's cry before God, his prayer. In verses 3 and 4, we see here in this section his confession of sin and forgiveness of sins. And then the third section would be in verses 5 through 8. We find the confidence that the psalmist has in the Lord. Now notice with me as we come to verse 1 and 2. Let's take each section at a time. And notice with me as we come to verse 1 and 2. And notice as we begin here. He says in this passage, he said, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." We find here a prayer to God for help, and that the Lord would hear him, that his ears would be attentive unto his prayers and his supplication, unto his voice. But notice he says, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord." When we come to the scriptures, we find, and again, 3 years ago, I preached four sermons on the subject of depression, anxiety and depression. And as we read through the scriptures, we know that there were many that went through depressions. The key is how do we deal with it? That's always the key. Saved people can have depression as well as lost people. But the key is how do we deal with it? We find here that he cries and he says, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord." We know that there can be despair, there can be sorrow, sadness, famine of heart, even among we who believe. And there's examples in the Bible. David is one. We read through, he wrote many of the Psalms. And we see the despair and the disappointments that had come in his life at during times, different times. We see Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19. We see Jeremiah, Job, Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, Jonah, especially in Jonah chapter 2. I'm going to read there if we have the time this morning. And we even see this with Moses. And so we see without any doubt there can be sorrow and sadness and disappointment and mourning. We can get the feeling that there's a dark cloud hanging over us, a feeling of hopelessness. This can happen to anyone. And as we begin this psalm here, his cry, we see here, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord." And we say, what causes depression or despair or sorrow? It can be many things. It can be sin, but it does not always have to be sin. In this passage, it appears that it is sin, and we see him confessing sin. But if we read in Psalms 13, we sing that psalm sometimes, there's no indication that there's sin where that the psalmist, David, says, "How long, you know, will thou forget me?" And so there's many reasons. Stress, disappointments, regrets, loneliness, there's many things that can bring about depression or despair. Failures, discouragements, satanic attacks. I mean, there's many, many reasons. And so not all despair and depression is from sin. So the psalmist here, he cries out in this passage, and he said, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord." To give you a quote here, and it says, "It is not under the sharpest, but under the longest trials we are in danger of fainting." And that's true. Even in Job's case, Job in the very beginning, when he lost his family, he lost everything, lost his finances, he lost his health, he was still praising God. But as you read on through Job, it got weary. It wasn't the sharpest, but it was the longest trials that affected him. And we know that people get sick physically. There's illness, there's fatigue physically. We usually can recognize that in someone. But people also get sick spiritually. This is real. Despair and depression, it is real. As a matter of fact, in our country, and these are old statistics, but they're still good, 20 million in the United States suffer from depression. globally, there's about 350 million people that suffer from depression. Worldwide, there's about 1 million that commit suicide every year. That's a phenomenal amount of people. In the United States, there's about 30,000 that commit suicide. Two-thirds of those, or two out of three, are because of depression and despair. And then, you've heard me say many times, even among the veterans, there's 22 veterans that kill themselves every day. That's the average in our country. So this is real. And we see it in the Scripture. We see it in our society. And many Christians have experienced disappointment and failure and sorrow and despair themselves. Now, in our text, we see the confession of sin. So more than likely in this particular text, we find here that the despair was, the cause of it was sin. Now, coming back to the first two verses, I want you to notice in the passage, and he said, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Again in verse 2, he's praying, he's crying out that the Lord would hear his voice and hear the voice of his supplication, that the Lord would be attentive, would pay attention unto his prayer. The word cry here in this passage it speaks of intense fervent of a hurting heart. In other words, it has the ideal to making of a loud noise. And by the way, it's okay to cry. And it's okay to shed some tears because we see this all through the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn to all of these, but I'll just give you a few passages. In Psalms 120 in verse 1, it says here, in my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. We would find this again in Psalms 30 verses 7 and 8. We would find this again in Psalm 73, verses 1, 2, and 3. We would find this again in Psalms 88, verses again 1 and then verse 13. Verse 1 says, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. So this is something that we see all through Scripture. Psalms 107 and verse 13 would be another passage that would include this. Again, those are just a very few of what we see from Genesis through the book of Revelation. So again, we find here in this passage that the psalmist, whoever writes this, they're out of the depths, he says, have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Again, this speaks of intense, fervent cry of a hurting heart. So we see grown men in the Scripture that cry, okay? So this is something that's okay. Also, we see the shedding of tears. We see the shedding of tears. The word tears are used a number of times in the Bible. They're used in here. Let's just take Psalms alone. You can write these down. In Psalms 6 and in verse 6, Psalms chapter 6, and in verse 6, he said, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. We see this again in Psalms in 42 and verse 3. And I wanted to mention something else to you as well. And you can write down Psalms 42 verses 5 and verse 11, I believe it is. It's okay not only to cry unto the Lord, it is okay to talk to yourself. You find that writers in the Bible, the psalmists, talking about, they're speaking to themselves. I'll give you an example of this in Psalms chapter 42. I'll read this for you. In Psalms chapter 42, we have here, he says in verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? You see, the problem is not talking to yourselves, but The problem comes in when you start listening to yourself. We cannot listen to ourselves. We must listen to God, but we can talk to ourselves and we can talk to God. And so as we come here and consider this, we see again in Psalms 42 and verse 3, where I just mentioned tears that are shed, Psalms 56 and verse 8, tears, Psalms chapter 80 and verse 5, Psalms chapter 116 and verse 8, and then Psalms 126 and verse 5. We find there that those that sow in tears shall reap in joy. So let us never lose our tears, especially when we come before the throne of God. As we read through the Bible, the Apostle Paul said in Acts 20:19, he said that he served the Lord with many tears. We find in 1 Samuel 1 and 10, Hannah, she wept and was in bitterness of soul. That is bitterness of her life. Again, David, as we see, shed tears. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 24, a father of a child that was sick, that was possessed with the devil, he cried out with tears, the Bible says. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 41, Jesus shed tears when he stood before Jerusalem and predicted their downfall, gave a prophecy. He wept over Jerusalem, and he also wept when over Lazarus and with Mary and Martha that was asking him, to take care of the problem. So we know clearly that in the Scripture there are those that cried, there's those that wept, there are those that shed tears, even our Lord and Savior and many of the authors of the Bible. The Bible said in Revelation 21:4 that in the kingdom of God there shall be no more tears. So tears are a part of this life. Now, notice the word depths, and I want to spend just a little bit of time on this. And again, in our text, when we look at this, it appears in verse 3 and 4 that the psalmist speaks of the depths of the awareness of the guilt of sin. But there's other places that the word depths is used. And basically the psalmist, he's overwhelmed in his spiritual state. In other words, he is spiritually drowning in despair and depression. And he is over his head, and only God can lift him up. And that's the idea here. The word depths can apply to anything that is low. It could be the bottom of the sea. It could be a valley. The Psalms 23 speaks of the valley of the shadow of death. It could be a pit. As a matter of fact, in you can just write these down. In Psalms 40 and in verse 2, we find here after the psalmist said that he waited patiently in verse 1 on the Lord, he said, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of a miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And so when we talk about the depths, we're talking about any place being brought low, no footing or no stability, any place of darkness, any place where that you feel like you can't touch bottom. And that would be the idea here. We find, if you're taking notes, Psalms 42, verses 7 through 11, I just mentioned, quoted there a moment ago, we find the depths there is desiring God's presence. Someone, they felt like they were in the depths. They've been brought low in their desire to be in the presence of God. In Psalm 69, verses 1 through 4, we see that it's used in distress of being persecuted by other men. It is used in Psalms 188, verses 1, 2, and 3, in reference to seeing no hope. And you read throughout that chapter, you'll get the context. It's used in reference of just no hope. So when somebody's brought low, in our psalm today, it's going to be because of sin, and then they confess that sin, but it could be a number of things. It could be problems and failures and disappointments. It could be other people coming against you. It can be a number of things. It could even being brought low in the sense of wanting to be in the presence of God more and just feel like you're not able to attain that. But we even find our Lord and Savior in His humanity. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, when He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, He's praying. And we find that His sweat was as great drops of blood. Well, you could say that He was almost in the depths. He's facing the cross, the wrath for sin. He's facing, even on the cross when He died, He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Well, that's a cry of similar to what we're talking here, not sin, but a cry out of despair. And I do want to read just through Jonah chapter 2, if you want to turn there. Jonah chapter 2, hang on to the book of Psalms. And I want to read through this chapter, and I think this chapter really illustrates what we're talking about. So the depths of Psalms 130 is that of the awareness of the guilt of sin, because he confesses sin. He's overwhelmed with sin, and he's spiritually drowning in despair and depression over this. He's over his head. Well, notice as we read from Jonah chapter 2 before we go back to the Psalms and see all of the saints of God who fell to such depths that it seemed that there is no hope. What they did, as we're going to see with the psalmist, is that they turned to God. When we get that low and we feel that we've lost touch with the Lord, we've lost touch with reality, the only place we can go to is the Lord to climb out of that pit. Well, notice in the book of Jonah, and I am reading, I'm just going to read through the whole chapter and just notice his description of where he came to. And with Jonah's case, it was because of sin. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh and preach. And you know that he's swallowed by the whale. Now notice as we begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Well, thou hast cast me into the deep." See, we're talking about the depths, the deep. He said, "Thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All the billows and thy waves passed over me." Notice he's talking about being overwhelmed with this. And he said in verse 4, "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." When you get down, the best place to look is look up. Amen. And he said in verse 5, "The waters compass me about, even to the soul, the depth," there's that word, "the depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped around about my head," rather. "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. And when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanity forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Jonah had come to a place of confession and repentance, and the Lord forgave him and restored him back to the place as a preacher that he would go and minister to Nineveh. Now, he run into another little glitch in chapter 3 that the Lord had to deal with him again. But we see here Jonah is crying out of the deep. In other words, he's basically near death. And so he cries out unto the Lord, and the Lord delivers him. Well, coming back to our text, notice verse 1 and 2 again. This is our first point, the psalmist cry before God, his prayer. Verse 1 and 2. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Now notice verse 3 and 4. We come to our second point this morning, verse 3 and in verse 4. And notice we find here the psalmist's confession of sin, and we see the forgiveness of sin. He says here in verse 3 and 4, he said, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Amazing statement here. The depths of sin, it drags us down. As a matter of fact, the prayer is a pattern for you and I today. As we come to verse 3 and 4, we start seeing him climbing out of the deep. And by the grace of God. And he says here to begin with in verse 3, he said, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities. That is to recall those iniquities and sins that we have done, or to regard them, the evil that we have done. Think about this. He's saying, who shall stand? And of course the answer is no one. No one could stand if the Lord added up our iniquities. If he made note of all of our iniquities and sins, no one would stand. Even the Apostle Paul, according to Romans chapter 7, we find that he had a heart change when he looked into the perfect law of God and he saw his sinfulness. And that's a similar story here. Listen to Psalms chapter 1. In Psalms chapter 1, I'm going to be reading verse 5 and verse 6. And we find here in this passage, verse 5 and 6, he said, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Who is it that can't stand? The ungodly. He said, nor the sinner, nor the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And the answer here is that no one could stand if the Lord marked iniquities. Even in Psalms chapter 5, you can write down verses 4, 5, and 6. We see again here that the foolish shall not stand in the Lord's sight. So here's his confession. Reading in verse 3 again. He says here in verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And again, the answer is no one, not one before a holy and righteous God. You know, when I read this, I think also about the great white throne judgment. And all will stand there. And no one will be able to stand upon their own merits. And we find that those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they shall be cast into the lake of fire. Matter of fact, my friend over in Mississippi in Pascagoula, I'll read it to you and maybe tonight or sometime, but he just put on his billboard pretty much that. You know, those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's worded a little bit different, but in other words, they would be cast into the lake of fire. He just put that up, I think it was yesterday. And so no one will stand without Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. And so we find here now in verse 4, notice what he says in verse 4. He says, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Notice there's forgiveness. There's assurance. In other words, he's repenting of his sins. He's confessing his sins. And he knows that the only place there is forgiveness is with the Lord. I mean, David found this out in Psalms 32 and verse 5. We're going to go and read that later. Israel, in Isaiah 1 and verse 18, the Lord said, come and let us reason together. The reason the Lord said that is that he might cleanse them of their sins. And Moses learned this after Israel had sinned with the golden calf and breaking God's commandments. And Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7, Moses speaks of God's mercy and His goodness and His forgiveness. Moses learned that. The children of Israel learned that as well. But now notice he says in verse 4, "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." See, this is one of our problems in America today, is that there's not a lot of people that truly fear the Lord. I've been thinking about it. I spoke to two people yesterday in particular that I have spoken to before, and there is no fear of God with them. One of them has had a horrible experience. Another one that I spoke with, I see people get a little religious when they think they're going to die or something bad's going to happen to them. Then that kind of changes. But this other person, I was trying to talk with them, just no fear of God. They're going to drink their beer. They're going to use their language. They're going to blaspheme God, but there's no fear of God before them. And I tell you, that's sad to me. And I want you to think about this. Turn with me. Hold on here. And I could carry you to many passages, but let's go to Jeremiah. Let's go to chapter 33, first of all. I want to read in chapter 33, chapter 31, and chapter 32. But notice in Jeremiah chapter 33, and I'm going to take verse 8 and 9 from this passage, and notice carefully. We're talking about the fear of God. And as we look into the Word of God and we see this truth, it basically draws us unto God, and we stand in awe of His majesty. The Bible said in Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And then when we read in Romans 1, verse 28 through 32, he lists a multitude of sins, and he says that they have pleasure in doing them, and there's no fear before God. Now, that's a scary thing to me when we lose the fear of God. Well, notice in Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, and I'm reading in verses 8 and 9, he says here, "And I will cleanse them from all iniquity, thereby they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. God is saying that others will see how I have dealt with you, and He chased them, of course, but He also blessed them. And He said others will fear and tremble. Well, notice in chapter 31, dealing with the new covenant that applies to you and I today. Chapter 31, I'm reading from verse 31. He says here, "Behold, the day come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. For this shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. Well, they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more." Now come down with me to chapter 32. Now I read that because under the new covenant, we have forgiveness. God said, I'm going to put my spirit within you. I'm going to write my laws upon your heart. In other words, God is going to be the one by His Spirit and by His Word that's going to help us in our Christian life. We're not alone as we walk through this journey of life. But notice something added a little bit here as we come to chapter 32, reading from verse 38, 39, and 40. Notice carefully as we look at this. Verse 38, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may, what's the next two words? Somebody tell me. That they may fear me. Now think about this. As we come to the Lord in faith, in repentance and confession of the sins, God said that He would put His fear within us. Now that's important. He goes on to say in this passage, he said, for the good of them and of the children after them, in verse 40, he said, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. So when we turn to the Lord in saving faith, God, by His Spirit and by His Word, He puts His fear within us. That's a good thing. Because when we consider the definition of fear, we're turning back now to Psalms 130. When we consider the definition of fear, it can be looked at in kind of a positive and negative. And the word basically means reverence, respect, dread, honor, to stand in awe, and there's many other synonyms we could use. But when I look at this, God, when we think about fearing God, we're talking about a healthy fear. It is unhealthy to not fear God. When we talk about fearing God, it can be a blessed comfort to our hearts. Now listen to me. Or it can be a dread to us. In other words, if we're in obedience to God's Word, then it's a blessed comfort. If we are in disobedience, then it's a dread. I'll give you an example. A police officer's presence can be a wonderful, blessed comfort if you're obeying the law or you're in need of assistance. I mean, really. But it can be a real dread if you're breaking the law. If you're driving across the interstate or up and down this road here, if you're driving the speed limit or under, and you're driving along and you see a police officer, you can actually in your heart feel good. You're not looking out the windows. You're not looking saying, well, did he turn around? You know, and all that. You can actually drive and you can say, God, thank you for the presence of these police officers. They're keeping everything running smoothly. But if you're doing 10 to 15 miles over the speed limit, you're not going to feel quite happy about that. It's not going to be a blessed comfort, is it? You're going to, and as you go by, you don't want to tap your brakes because the lights are going to come on. So you let off on the gas and you're looking in the mirrors and seeing if he's going to come. I mean, that's a fact. I mean, before I got saved, I had run from the law a number of times. Not proud of it, but it's a fact. I'd run from the law a number of times. Probably a year or two after I got saved, I see a policeman and would still want to run. I said, wait a minute, I'm saved. I'm obeying the law. You know, and so they finally got to, you know, I finally got to the place that it was a comfort to see police officers out. Amen? But if we're breaking the law, it's not a comfort, it's a dread. Same way with the fear of God. The fear of God can be a great comfort to our hearts if we are obeying His Word and walking in His truth. But if we're in disobedience, it can be a dread. Now, notice as we come back to our text, And let's read verse 3 and 4 again before we move to our next text. He says here in verse 3 and 4, now again, we see here his confession of sin, and we also see his forgiveness of sin. He said in verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But, here's the contrast, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. So, we see clearly the psalmist is climbing out of this deep, or this pit, by the grace of God. Now, before we move into our third and final point, hold on here and take Proverbs chapter 28. Let's talk about the word confession just for a moment, and then we'll come back to it as we close our message this morning in Psalms 32. Now notice in Proverbs chapter 28, let me say to you this morning, there is no forgiveness of sins without confession of sins. Now, I think that's very clear throughout the Scripture. Even salvation begins with confession. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then the next verse deals again with the confession and the belief. But even listen to this. In 1 John, many of you probably have this to memory. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, 9, and 10, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Confession is absolutely necessary for salvation and fellowship after that we get saved. It's absolutely necessary. Daniel confessed the sins of himself and his entire nation as you read through the majority of Daniel chapter 9. Now we're going to look at David's confession as we close this morning. That'll be just a little bit later. Now notice in Proverbs, you see our psalmist, whoever that he is, I don't know who he is. There's some commentators think they know who he is, and that's fine. But I don't know. It could be David. It could be anyone. But our psalmist talked about being like in a pit because of sin. And he talked about crying out unto God and then God forgiving him of that sins and pulling him out of that pit as in Psalms 40 and puts his feet upon a solid rock. Notice in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. Now notice, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy. We see here clearly, not only with salvation, but with fellowship with God, there must be confessing of our sins before a holy and righteous God. He says here to confess and to forsake that sin. Now come back to our text and notice as we come back here, we're reading from verses 5 through verse 8 now. Let's come to our third point. And I hope this is as much a blessing to you as it has been to me this week. We see as we come here, we see the psalmist confidence. We see his resolve. And notice as we come to verse 5 through 8. Is this not the way most of Psalms start and end? You remember we sing Psalms 13. I love that Psalm. And it's basically got three parts. And he's crying out in the beginning, how long? O Lord, will thou forget me? And then he comes to the point where he's praying to the Lord. He says, consider and hear me. O Lord, my God, listen to me. And then he closes the psalm. And this, of course, is David. And he said, I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Starts off in despair, prayer, and then ends up in praising and trusting the Lord. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul doeth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. We find here that to wait, this is a waiting with expectancy for God to do something. In other words, they're in a pit. They're somewhere in the deep and can't get out by themselves. And only the Lord can deliver. And let me tell you something this morning. We may complain, we may wonder why, but God is never late. He is always on time. Now, he's not on our timing. He's not on our timing. Moses learned this. Moses spent 40 years in Egypt. And then Moses, after he left Egypt, he spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. That put him to be 80 years of age before God called him to Mount Sinai and gave him a commission. And then he spent the next 40 years in the wilderness. And so Moses learned this. Was Moses a bad guy? No. But he learned this. The Lord left him on the backside of the desert there. We don't have patience today for anything. I've been guilty of it. And life is filled with waiting. I mean, you think about this. You think about, I used to tell my daughter, I said, just think, one day when you turn 35, you'll be able to get driver's license. Now, of course, I always joked with her about that. When you're 35, you can start driving. You can have driver's license. Of course, she got them. But you think about just waiting through those years, younger years, and looking forward to that day to drive, Isabella. And John remembers that. I remember that. And that's been many years ago. I remember that. But there was that waiting period. Got a permit, and then there's another waiting period, and so forth. But it eventually comes. But we think it's never going to come. We think we're never going to, you know, people, I can't wait till I get to be 20 or 21. You get to be 20 and 21. Then people, as they get older and older, then they want to be younger. One time they want to be older. Now they want to be younger. And so life is filled with waiting. And we've got an entire sermon titled Waiting on the Lord. And that's in my God's Will series that we did. But just waiting on the Lord. This is to verse 5 and 6, to wait on the Lord. He says twice, I will wait for the Lord. My soul doeth wait. In his word do I hope. Verse 6, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. And this is the posture of the believer. And this runs contrary to everything that is natural. It is not natural to wait on anything. And we also live in a fast-paced world. Fast food, fast cars, fast internet, fast computers and everything else. We don't like to wait on anything. And I've had this experience a couple of times in just the last few months in a post office and in a doctor's office and even someone in line in a grocery store, and just watch people with no patience whatsoever. No patience whatsoever. And that's sad. I may have already told you this. I was in a doctor's office. This has been a month or so ago. And there was a man that just very, very rude to the nurse. And they were actually behind. And he had said something to the nurse, and he turned around and looked at me, and I just gave him this look. I just gave him a look, and I turned around to the nurse, and I said, "You're doing a great job. God bless you." And this man sat down beside me, never said another word, just grunted, sat down. Don't you hate to see that stuff? I down here at the post office, probably within the last month, and it's on Saturday. It's posted on the wall when it opens up. It's only open for an hour and a half on Saturday. I think it's 8:30 to 10. And I had walked in there 25 after 8. And a man walked in same time I did. I held the door for him. And he looked at that and he threw out some cuss words. And I was standing there like this right here, and I was standing there, and he threw out some cuss words, and the lady could hear him. 5 minutes before the door, he's cussing. I said, "It's on the wall." And I said, "She'll be out in a minute. She's here." So in a couple more cuss words, she opened the door and come out, and I said, "Ma'am," I said, "Thank you, ma'am. You're doing a fantastic job. You opened just right on time." And this man, he looked at me, bigger than me, so I'm wondering what he's thinking. And he looked at me, and he reached over, and he just opened the door, and he said, "Would you go first?" I said, "Thank you." I hate rudeness and stuff like that. There's no reason for it. We've got plenty of time in life. We don't have to be in the fast lane. We don't have to be rude. But people don't have patience. If you want to go through the scripture and look at verses on patience and waiting on the Lord, I mean, the word is used here three times in the word watch. Just write some of these verses down. Psalms chapter 27, verse 14. Psalms 27, verse 14. We just already read in Psalms 40 and verse 1, where he said, "I waited patiently on the Lord." In Psalms 37, verse 7, verse 9, and in verse 34, in the book of Isaiah in chapter 40, one of the greatest that we find in Scripture, in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31, the Bible here speaks about those that wait on the Lord. The Lord will renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. We find it again in Psalms 42, verses 1 and 4. I'm sorry, that's Isaiah. Isaiah 42, verses 1 and 4. And also in Isaiah 28, 6 and Isaiah 25, 9. These are only a few verses. There's a multitude of verses. But he says here in verse 5, he said, "I wait for the Lord. And my soul doeth wait." Notice, "and in His word do I hope." What God has said and what God has promised, the psalmist is saying here, even in this deep place I'm in, he's saying, "I am going to trust the Lord. I'm going to wait on the Lord." And again, it's contrary to everything else for us to be patient and wait on the Lord. The Word of God is what causes us to wait. And it is food for the soul. And so he said, "I will wait." And he said in verse 6, he said, "My soul waited for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say more than they that watch for the morning. And so we're waiting and we're watching. We're looking with anticipation for the break of day, so to speak, and that God will bring that hope to pass. Because he uses the words here, wait, and the word of God, and watching, and hope in this passage. Now notice as we come here to verse 7 and in verse 8. I want you to see in verse 7 and 8 that the psalmist, the Lord has been working in his heart, and he also challenges the nation of Israel, God's covenant people. He says here in verse 7 and 8, he said, "Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." You see, the question that we must ask ourselves, how do we react to despair? I mean, really, we all deal with it. And if you hadn't, just hang around a while. Hang around a while, you'll deal with it. How do we deal with it? It will happen, it will come. So in the depths of despair, we feel distant and isolated even from God. And according to this psalm and the rest of the scriptures, this is the time when we need God the most. And we turn unto Him when we're in that pit, or when we're in that low place, in that valley, overwhelmed, as Jonah writes, with the waves and everything else. When we're overwhelmed, what do? We turn unto the Lord. We begin praying. We begin waiting upon Him. We begin seeking His face. And we begin confessing our sins, because forgiveness is with the Lord. Now let's close in Psalms 32. Notice with me as we come to Psalms 32. And we'll read maybe the entire psalm, and we'll just close here with this. Just a few other verses, if you'd like to write them down. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. He says, "Call unto me, and I will answer." Isaiah 55, 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found." And in speaking of the Word of God in Isaiah 55, 6 to 11, he says that his word would not return void. "As the rain and the snow brings nourishment to the ground that the seed will grow," he's saying that the word of God will do the same. In Matthew 7, in verse 7, I believe it is, we find that he says, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." God has promised that he will hear our prayers. Now notice, as we come here, and I want to just read through this chapter. Now this is David. David is a believer in the Lord. And yet, we see here the confession of sins in David's life. Now notice with me as we begin in verse 1. And again, we see David trusting in the Lord. And we know that David had a great life as a king and done many things, and still we know of David's sins. And in this chapter, I believe it's chapter 38, chapter 51, we see his confession. Verse 1. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquities, and in whose spirit there is no guile." When I kept silent, and this is probably during the time of David's sin, very possibly. When I kept silent, that's when he was not confessing, as in 2 Samuel 12. "When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." Now David was depressed. He was in despair. But he also was physically sick as well, mentally and physically sick. He said in verse 4, "For day unto night, thy hand was heavy upon me." That's the chastening hand of God. He said, "My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Now notice his confession. He said in verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee." And that's what it means to confess. To confess is to acknowledge. To confess is to say the same thing that God says. Now what has God said? God said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead. In other words, God is saying, if you're going to be saved, you must confess what I say about Jesus Christ. But we also must confess what God has said about our sins. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, David is a believer. David has sinned, and God's chastening hand is upon him, and he is physically sick, nigh unto death, and he is mentally sick as well. He's in despair. So notice this. He said here, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquities have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And God did. You remember that? God forgave him. Now the consequences hung around in his family and his life, but God clearly forgave him and blessed his life. Now let's read on. Let's go ahead and finish this chapter. It's worthy to do so in the psalm that we've been studying. In verse 6, he said, for this shall everyone that is godly pray. What is that? Confessing sins, acknowledging the forgiveness of God. And he says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of the great waters, you remember the deep we've been talking about, the depths of despair. He said, when thou mayest be found, surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto me. David had got quite low. He said, thou art my hiding place, verse 7. Thou hast preserved me from trouble. Thou hast compassed me about with songs of deliverance. He said in verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eyes. Verse 9, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Think about this. He's telling us, you know what he's saying in this passage? He's saying, don't be as the horse or the mule. The horse basically has no fear when rushing into battle. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 6. The horse will rush into battle with no fear. And the mule is a stubborn creature. You ever been called mule-headed or refer to somebody else as being mule-headed? We grew up with horses and jennies and donkeys and mules. We always had them around. We used them to plow with, to pull a wagon with. We rode them. That was our transportation when we were younger, to visit one another. We ride horses or walk. Had cousins living in different directions of our house, 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 miles, and we rode horses and mules. But I'm telling you, a mule is a stubborn thing. Now, they're a worker. They can pull a plow. They can pull a wagon, but they can be quite stubborn. We had one mule, and my uncle, now I'm not justifying this, but it happened when I was about 12 years of age. My uncle that lived a few miles away, when he would come, and we were farming, and he would come as his car would pull in our driveway at my grandmother's, this mule would run. See his car, that mule, I got to work today, so it would run. He pulled in one day, and that mule started turning to run. He come out with a 12-gauge shotgun, and he shot that mule in the side and knocked it to the ground. Didn't kill it. I'm not saying this is good, but he didn't kill it. That old mule got up, and you know what? That mule never ever run again. It's sitting there. It would be standing there waiting. It was ready to work every time my uncle came over. It's ready to be hooked up to the plow or the wagon. Mule headed. He says, don't be as the horse. You better have a fear of God. And don't be as the mule. Don't be stubborn. Notice in verse 10, we'll close in this passage, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. I want to leave with you this morning is that this psalm that we have just went through, again, it's loved by many, and it's read by many. It is cherished by many saints over the years. And I agree with those who have written on this and praised this psalm. And again, I mentioned the Puritan John Owens, a 300-page exhortation on this psalm when he was in despair that brought great comfort into his heart. Would you stand with me? And I pray that these words bring great comfort to your hearts this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy love and mercy and grace. We thank You for Your forgiveness. And Lord, help us to meditate upon this psalm this week. Lord, realize that we may end up in the depths. We may end up in the pit. But Lord, You're forgiving as we confess our sins. And Lord, You bring restoration. Lord, help us to wait on Thee in little things as well as big things. Lord, help us to trust You and be patient. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.